Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. And we have been in the past several weeks on a topic of, or on the topic of idolatry. And we're going to be concluding that topic this morning by considering, we've been talking about getting rid of these things that we idolize, these things that we place before God, and quitting idolatry is not the only thing we need to do. We don't need to just subtract things from our lives. We also need to add something in our life. And that adding is we need to add to it a true worship of God. What does it really mean to worship God? We know what worship is. The reason why I know is, or at least I know that I do, and I'm pretty confident that you do, is because we worship our idols pretty hard. We give ourselves to them. We give our time and our money and our energy and everything to them. We understand what worship is. It's just that we've so misplaced it. We've so misdirected it that God hasn't received all that He deserves. And we need to redirect that worship towards Him. And that's the goal of what I'm going to be saying to you this morning. But before we look at what we have here in Genesis, I want to start off with a very simple illustration. I have here a water bottle, bought at Walmart, bought in bulk. If you bought it at a 7-Eleven, at a Circle K or whatever, what would it cost you? About a dollar, right? $1.50, depending on who it is. What if I put a price tag of $20 on this? Anybody here would buy it? Raise your hand, because it's sold if you do. I got 100 more just like it, too, if you want one. $20. Anybody pay $20 for that? Would you ever pay $20 for a bottle of water? Depends how thirsty you are. That's exactly right. Your demand for it goes up with your desire or your need. Your valuation, I should say, of this bottle of water goes up with the need, and the worth of that bottle of water is based upon what you're willing to pay, what you're willing to sacrifice for it. If you're stranded in a desert and I have a bottle of water, what's it worth to you? Everything, right? Either I drink it or I die. Very, like I said, very simplistic illustration here, very simple law of supply and demand, but I want to use this very familiar illustration and our familiarity with it. I want to use it against us this morning. Let me ask you something. Of course, your valuation of something is what you're willing to pay for it. So what sort of price do you place on God? What sort of price? You know, if you're like me, my off-the-cuff response is God is worth everything to me. And I would say that's may not necessarily be honest if it's coming from me. I don't know. I don't know about you. What kind of price do I place on God? Whether we realize it or not, every day we assign Him a value. Every day, based upon what we do with Him, the time we spend with Him, what we're willing to do for Him, we're assigning God a value, much in the same way as this water. I would never pay more than a dollar unless I got really thirsty. Every day, because we're not all that thirsty for God, it seems that all we do is we give Him a little bit of our lives. We don't give Him much, and we assign Him as we do that. We assign Him a value. Well, this morning we're going to be reading about an individual who assigned a value to God. He assigned a value of great worth to God, of what He was willing to sacrifice for Him. Our love can be determined by our sacrifice, and this man demonstrated that he loved God greatly. Before we get to this story, though, I want to ask you, just the first person that comes to your mind, I want you to think of a person that you love dearly. I want you, just one person, I want you to name that person in your mind. I want you to hold that name here for just a second, and then as we read this story, I'm going to refer to that name. We're ready to read now in Genesis chapter 22, beginning here in verse 1. Now it came about, after these things, that God tested Abraham. Remember, this is a test. He tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And God said to him, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Notice the emphasis that he's placing on this. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Wow, what a request. Take your son. By the time of Abraham's life, Abraham, this is the chosen son, basically. This is the son that he and Sarah had waited for most of their lives. He was 100 years old when this boy was born. It was their hope. It was their dream, their inheritance. And the blessing that God had placed upon Abraham was going to pass down, as God told him. through Isaac. And so now he's got this son. Everything's going well. The son is a teenager now, more or less. And God says, I want you to take your son to Mount Moriah. And literally, I want you to kill him there and offer him as a burnt offering. What a request. Now, I want you to imagine that person that you named in your mind. Imagine God asking you to sacrifice that person to him. Can you imagine? Now you have some idea of what Abraham felt like. But I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 3, there's no hesitation on his part. There's no stutter. There's no question. There's no backing up on it. He just goes straight out. Notice in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. That would be the next one. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder up on the mountain. And notice what he says, we will worship and return to you. We will worship and we will return to you. What was he going up there to do? Kill his son. Does it strike you as a little odd that he would call that worship? Not exactly what you think about Sunday morning, is it? Is it? Not exactly. Why would he call something like that worship? Is that what you call worship? Not what I, you know, necessarily naturally would call worship. Certainly not. I want you to notice something. Abraham calls this worship, and I want you to also notice something. He's not wrong. He's not wrong. There's a difference between the way we modern people who worship God and the way Abraham, the difference in the way we define worship. And I would say where we differ from Abraham, we're wrong. We're wrong. Worship primarily, listen to me, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Let me ask you this. Well, let me put it to you this way. As I said, there's a reason why there's a difference here. And the word, let's just begin with the simple word worship. Now, I did a little acrostic down here with the kids with the word worship, and that's a fun little way to think about worship and apply it. But actually, do you know where our English word worship comes from? It comes from Old English. In Old English, it had two more letters in that word. Worship is just W-O-R-S-H-I-P. In the Old English, it was W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. We contracted the word somewhere way back there. We've contracted it, and we've lost, if you will, the worth of worship. Worth-ship. Listen. Worship literally is ascribing worth to something. When I fall into the sin of idolatry, when I worship something else, I'm ascribing worth to it. How do we know? Because Bill spends too much time doing it. Because he spends too much money on it. Because he spends too much time thinking about it. I have ascribed worth to it by giving it these valuable things. Now, why is it that we can understand that when it comes to idolatry, when it comes to these things that we put in front of God, but we don't understand it when it comes to God? More than anything, guys, listen. Worship is ascribing worth. Abraham is going up to the mountain. That's why he calls it what he does. To ascribe worth to God. How much is God worth to Abraham? His son. Wow. Now, that's big words, isn't it? Not just words. Big actions. What a guy. You understand why he's the father of our faith? Yeah. Because, man, he was talk is cheap, isn't it? He really is. Abraham had no doubt said to God, God, I love you. God, I'll give my whole self for you. God, I'll do anything for you. I bet he said that. I've said that to God. But when the rubber meets the road, what does Abraham do? Man, he does it, doesn't he? Boy, does he. What if God asked you to give up something? Let's set aside the whole human sacrifice thing. Like I said, this thing is a test, and he's not going to let Abraham go through it, in case you're not familiar with the story. It's a test. It really is, and he's going to pass. But let me ask you this. Let's just set aside that person that you thought of, and let's just think about other precious things. What if God asked you to give up something precious to you? Would you call it worship? But listen, it is the essence of what worship is. Sacrifice is the essence of what worship is. We call what we do on Sunday mornings worship, but we don't call the time and the energy and the money and the thought and the focus and the life that we dedicate to other stuff that we put in front of God, we don't call that worship. And that's messed up. It really is. That's worship, guys. We come in here and just sing our songs and pray our prayers and give a little bit of money. We call that worship. It's not. Or it is, I should say. We're assigning a value to God, and His value to us is small. Let's be honest with each other. It's small because it doesn't require much of us. It doesn't require much sacrifice of us. And although we call it worship, it really isn't. Somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that worship primarily involves sacrifice. And I know you may be thinking, as I thought about this too, I was writing this sermon, you know, that's kind of an Old Testament concept. I mean, sacrifice, that was part of the Old Testament system. Of course, Abraham is here in the Old Testament. There was many sacrifices for many purposes and reasons in the Old Testament. The sacrificial system was an Old Testament concept. But it's not a New Testament concept, you may think. In the New Testament, worship is singing to God and praying, but it doesn't involve sacrifice, and I would say I beg to differ with you. The New Testament refers to worship as sacrifice just as much, if not more, than it does in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some examples this morning. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, here's a great... This is, by the way, in the New Testament. A New Testament writer conversing with New Testament believers in the New Testament concept. Listen to what he has to say. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice, notice, of praise. Can you describe your worship experience this morning as a sacrifice? Can you? By the way, to be a sacrifice, it's got to cost you something, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting, and you're not talking about any of you, because y'all are all perfect. I know that you are. Because you've got a perfect pastor, and so we're all together. That's the reason why we're in this church, right? I can't remember who joined recently. They said, well, we're not perfect. I said, well, that's good, because you'd mess this place up if you were. Because we got imperfect people here, imperfect pastor. Can we describe our praise of God that way? What would change? What would change about our worship service, or maybe your experience in worship service, if you approached it as, I'm going to assign a worth to God when I sing? Would you sing differently? We come to church, like I said, and like I said, y'all are perfect, but let's talk about other churches. We come to our churches, and we want to sing what we want to sing and the way we want to sing it, in a tone and method, or maybe not. Maybe I won't even sing. And yet we say, I'm into worship today. Well, maybe someone else's worship, but you didn't. You didn't do any kind of worship, because worship, bottom line, is sacrifice. It's got to cost you something. What would change if I saw what I sang to God and what I did for God, not on Sundays, but throughout my life, if I saw it as a sacrifice, what would change about my life? What would change about what we do? Good question. It goes on, the fruit of the lips that confess His name and do not forget, it says, to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What if I approached my service, not just what I do on Sundays, but my service to God, I approached it from the mentality of how much God is worth to me. I approached it from the perspective of sacrifice. Can I describe what I do for others as a sacrifice? Or is it just something that I do with my spare money and with my spare time? And if it's only spare, how much does it say that God is worth to me? Not much. Unfortunately, not much. Again, we give up so much for our little g gods, don't we? Our addictions, our careers, our pursuits, our focuses, these false gods, we give everything to them. And we don't think that's worship. Let me tell you something. It is. It's the purest form of worship there possibly is. And yet we turn around and we say, why should I do those kind of things for God? Because, guys, He's worth it. He is worth it. There was, in the Old Testament, maybe arguably the entire Bible, a person who understood worship maybe better than anyone, at least among the best. His name was King David. David the shepherd turned into a king by God. And David had some hang-ups and some problems, but I will say this. He understood worship. He understood it maybe better than anyone, and described, if nothing else, by the Holy Spirit and the fact that most of the Psalms he wrote are included in the inspired text in front of you, in the Bible. David understood worship, had some hang-ups, but he understood what it meant to sacrifice to God, to worship God. And David was used for many things. Many people don't realize, we read the Old Testament and we think, oh, well, Solomon built the temple of God, and he did. He only built it, though. You know who acquired all the materials for that temple? All the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, all the wood, all the plants. You know who acquired all those things? His daddy, David, did. You know who bought the property, by the way, that the temple was built on? His daddy did, David. And I want us to look here, I'm going to put it on the screen for you, out of 1 Chronicles, at the acquisition of that property. David acquires this property through a chain of bad events in Israel, but he acquires this property through the direction of God, and this is where the temple is going to be built. But I want you to listen to the process, and in particular the conversation that happens between David and Araunah, the guy who currently owns the property, as David purchases this. Listen to what David has to say. David said to him, this landowner, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me," he says, "at the full price." So he says, listen, I need this property. I mean, he's the king, he could have taken it. He says, listen, I need this property for the sake of God, for the sake of his worship, and I will pay the full price for it. Notice the guy's response. Araunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever what pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges for the wood, the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all of this." By the way, if you went up to somebody and you said, "Listen, I need to buy your property, and I'll pay the full price for it," and the guy says, "You know what? I'm just going to let you have it," what would you do? Thanks! Wow! What a deal! In any other circumstance, I would say that would be smart, except when it comes to this one. Now, David is one of the most amazing people to me in the Scriptures, because there's a certain places in his life where he makes some decisions and he says some things. He demonstrates a very deep understanding of the things of God, and this is one of them. Listen to what he does here. Now, like I said, we would have said, "Heck of a deal, thanks a lot, God's going to really be pleased with you." But he wouldn't have been pleased with David, and David knew it. He says, "I'm going to give it all this." But David the king, it says, replied to Araunah and said, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice," notice, "a burnt offering that costs me nothing." David understood worship, didn't he? It's not worship unless it costs you something. If it's free, guys, if it's easy, it's not worship. If it's your spare stuff, it's not worship. And God is not pleased with it. You think he's happy that you came to church? I think he probably is. I think he's glad to see you here. I'm glad to see you here. But you know what he's most happy with? A heart that's completely devoted to him. A heart that's willing to give to him and willing to do anything that he wants to do. Like I said, talk is cheap. Actions speak much louder than words. David understood what it meant to worship God. Much of our worship could be stated there in those last three words. Cost us nothing. Cost us nothing. And by the way, money's the least thing. Our heart, our lives, we would long give our money way before we would give our time, way before we'd give our focus, way before we'd give up. So like I said, if God asks something precious of you, like a change of career, a change of direction, a change of focus, those things are precious, aren't they? I'll give my money anytime. But that stuff, man, you're asking about precious stuff to me. If he asked you to give those things, would you call it worship? That's what it is. That's definitely what it is. If it costs us nothing, is it worship? If it costs us nothing, what does it say about our valuation of God? Not good stuff. By the way, back to our story here in Genesis chapter 22. You know the rest of the story, right? It was only a test. Abraham was set up there to test him to see whether how devoted he was to God. In fact, he does pass that test in flying colors. He takes his son Isaac up on the mountain. Isaac's a teenager, maybe even a young man by this time. He places the wood on the altar. He binds his son. He places his son on top of the wood. He draws back the knife. He's going to kill. He's going to go through with it. In his heart, it says that he believed that God could resurrect the dead, because he had told him that it was through Isaac that his descendants would come. So in his heart, he just reasoned this way. He said, "Well, now I've got to kill my son, and God's going to resurrect him. It's God's problem," he said. So in his heart, he had already sacrificed his son. And he was just going to now go through with it physically. And on in the process of the knife swinging down, a voice comes from heaven and says, "Do not do it. Do not lay your hand on the son or harm him in any way." And we have the conclusion of the story here, if you'll look in chapter 22 of Genesis, down at verse 12. "And he said to him," God did, "do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do not do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Did God, did Abraham value God? Yes, he did. Talk is cheap, guys. Talk is cheap. Actions speak way louder than words. Abraham sacrificed his son. You know, the question that I have for myself and for us is, had we been put to the test, would we have passed this test? Would we? And we flatter ourselves, or I flatter myself, and say, "Yeah, I'd have done it. You know, I love God with all my heart and all my soul," but I can tell you most of that commitment from me hasn't been tested. And I'm thankful. I'm not asking for any big tests. Let me just say that before you and before God. I'm not asking for any big things. But I'm just saying, we got some examples in Scriptures of extreme circumstances to demonstrate what real devotion is. I have to be put to the test to serve God? No. I need to be serving Him as I am right now, in whatever capacity, in whatever way He's given me. We flatter ourselves and we say, "Well, if I had been given a test of commitment, I would have passed." Well, let me just say this to you. He gives you tests every day. How are you doing on those? Every day He gives you tests. Let's check your grade, if you will. Let me ask you some tough questions here. How much is God worth to you today? How much has He been worth to you this past week? Well, let's consider a few things. How much of your schedule did you devote to Him and His work this week? How much? There was a test. Did you pass? How often did you speak to Him this week concerning anything? Prayer, right? Did you pass? How much is He worth to you? You had a test of commitment. Did you pass it? How long did you spend searching His Word to find out more about Him, poring over the Scriptures to understand Him better, this God who you love? You say you love Him. Did you pass? If our investment in God, if my time and my money and my energy that I put into God and into His work matured today, how much would I get in dividends? How much would you get? You know, we nickel and dime, if you will, the bank account called God. We just give a little bit of our effort, a little bit of our energy, a little bit of our money. We nickel and dime it all the time, and then all of a sudden something tragic happens in our life, and we want to cash a big check against that account, and it bounces. You wonder why? No wonder. There's no wonder. When we give our spare time, our spare energy, our spare money, what does that say about our valuation of God? Fact is, we spend our time and our energy and our money on things that mean the most to us. That's the bottom line. And where those things are going, that is the stuff that you value. And if it's not going the direction of God, well, let's stop fooling ourselves. Let's stop fooling ourselves. God is the only God we can invest in that really actually pays off. Sacrifice. Love is measured by sacrifice. You can go to Egypt today, Cairo, Egypt, and there is a place in Cairo, Egypt, I'm told, where there is an American cemetery. Americans, English-speaking, not just Americans, but English-speaking citizens who have died in Egypt, and they've been placed in this small cemetery. Not many, most of them were, if they died, they were brought out, but few that died, especially in past centuries that died over there, were unable to bring back to the States or back somewhere else, and they buried them there, and one of the tombstones that is there is a very interesting one. There are many of them that are interesting, but this one in particular is interesting. On that tombstone, you will find the name William Borden, born 1887, died 1913, Cairo, Egypt. William Borden was born an extremely wealthy young man in the United States in 1887. He was born to the Borden family, Borden milk and all the other things. He was an heir to all the estate of the Borden family. Gave that all up at the age of 21 to be a missionary to Muslims. He went to Cairo, Egypt in order to study Arabic and to minister to the people that God had called him to, and there he died at the age of 25, contracted spinal meningitis, and passed away. And his little tombstone, this little dusty cemetery down a dirty and trashy road there in Cairo, Egypt, the end of this little road, is his tombstone, and many things written on his tombstone. But here's a phrase that caught me, and I wanted to catch you with it. A phrase written on that tombstone that says very simply this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life, it says on his tombstone. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. As I read that, I thought, what's the explanation for my life? Can my life be explained some other way? Is there some other reasonable explanation for the way that I live apart from faith in Christ? Because if it is, I'm messed up. I'm missing something. Because I'm telling you, when I step out of this life, that is what I'm going to want said about me. Nothing else. Apart from faith in Christ, is there another explanation for your life? Something else that makes sense and can explain it away? If it is, you're messed up. Something's got to change. Yeah, we got to get the idols out of our life, but just to leave a big void, no, that void's going to be filled somehow, some way. Idols out, the God of heaven in, and giving to Him all of our worship. Not just what I say with my mouth, not just what I give with my money, but my whole heart, my whole self belonging to Him. That's worship. Offer your bodies, it says in Romans chapter 12, as living sacrifices. This is our reasonable service of worship, it says. That's an everyday thing. All of myself, all that I am to Him, that's worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us where we have assigned You, by our own actions, we have assigned You a low value. You are valueless. You are infinite. You are worthy of all that we have and all that we are, but we're messed up. Our focus has gone wrong. Our direction has gone wrong. Our eyes have strayed to things that can't help us. Forgive us, God. Change us. Change our focus back on You. Help us to ascribe real worth to You. May what we do be described as a sacrifice. May our lives be such that it can't be explained any other way except through the example of the faith in Christ. There is no other explanation. Forgive us, God, when we fall short of this. Help us, God, to refocus ourselves. Thank You for speaking to us this morning. We give You praise, honor, and glory. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you, please stand with me this morning. How much is God worth to you? Your love can be measured by sacrifice. Will you give yourself to Him? Will you let Him be Lord of your life? Not just taking idols and things out, but putting God in the place that He deserves. Is He worth that? Oh, yes, He is. You will reach a time in your life where you wished He was. Now's your opportunity. God first, foremost in your life. I'll be standing here. I would love to pray with you. However God is leading your life, the altar's open here for prayer. We sing together. You come.